when he gave the message, but a couple of years later, I did come to him and confess that I was a sinner and needed to save. And that's what God wants every one of us to do. He's the door of the sheep, isn't he? He's got the door open. He's standing there holding it, and he's telling us to come. And then once we get inside, he says, I'm knocking on the door of your heart, and I want to come in, and you let me in there all the time. And what a blessing it is to have Christ as your Savior and to know that you're going to spend eternity with him in heaven. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? As the old expression goes, the best is yet to come. And it's so true. You know, this morning I want us to look at a topic, and I know I've passed out an outline to you. And the last time I was here, we looked at the subject of laborers. And there's one little passage I've got on this same outline again, because I think it fits the point I'm trying to make this morning. Why should we be involved in the gospel? You know, back when I was a teenager, I thought guys like Billy Graham's the only one that should be doing gospel work. But it's not true, is it? Every one of us should be involved in gospel. We should be the feet that's taking the gospel to people all around. And you know, we've got so much to be thankful for and the challenges that we have. You know, it's amazing for me. I remember as a young fella, I thought, you know, I'm unqualified to go and do that. Who would ever want to listen to anything I've got to say? You know, I went to Ruffin School, and the joke there was I went to Ruffin and learned nothing. And that was the thing that we thought all the time. We didn't learn anything. But you know what? When I got saved and started studying the Bible, and started seeing what God could do with a poor lost sinner that gets saved, it was miraculous. And you know what? You'll see that that's true in every life. God can take, you know, some of the simplest situations in life and bring someone to Christ. You know, I shared this story, I think, one time, but some of you know, remember Eric Smith. He was the redhead guy on the Good News on the Move team, and his mom and dad owned a little cottage up on Lake Huron in Canada, and they'd go up there every year for a vacation. And Mr. Smith, he went to Harvard. He had all of these credentials in the world, but he was not saved. And they went up there every summer, and one summer he always slept late on Sunday morning, and his wife would take the kids to church. They come back from church that morning, and one of the little Smith boys is repeating what he heard at Sunday school. And of course, his dad is in the bathroom shaving, getting ready to get dressed so that they could drive back to New York that Sunday afternoon. And his little boy, 3 years old, was laying in the hallway upstairs, and this little kid was rolling over, and he was saying, salvations of the Lord, salvations of the Lord. And he was pretending to be Jonah. Okay. And that he was in the belly of a whale. And he discovered, it took Jonah to go into the belly of the whale to discover that salvation was really of the Lord. And that he was not being a good missionary. He shouldn't have been chosen as a missionary because he had all the credentials, but he was missing one thing. You know what it was? He didn't love the people that he was going to share the good news with, that they needed to repent and come to God. But, you know, it's amazing when you think about that. And I can remember thinking many times that, you know, you've got to go to a 5-year seminary after you graduate from college. You've got to do all of that to be able to talk to somebody about the gospel. But you know what? It took me about a year and a half before I discovered that Bill Glass was coming to town, and I wanted to be a counselor. That was a challenge given to all of us at Shannon Hills. And so I went to started going to that counseling session, and I got one of my buddies at work to go with me. And he said he was saved by good works. He was doing everything right. We started the class, and about the third Wednesday night that we were doing the classes, guess who got saved? My buddy Jim. He got saved. But you know what? A little child can share the gospel, right? And wake people up. And I've seen it so many times. Little children can reach parents that nobody else can reach. And I want us to look at some challenges today in this concept of being involved in reaching people with the gospel. You know, I remember Karen and I were down in Mexico back in 2001, I think it was. And there was a lady that we met, and she told us, she said, I want to let you know that the church, they used to go up into the mountains and work with all of these villages. And I always said, you know, I'd love to go up there, but I'm not qualified. I can't do it. And she said, I'll be glad to cook meals. I'll be glad to do whatever I can when everybody comes back, but I can't go up there because I'm not qualified to do that. And you know what? Pepe had these young guys, and they would, he would pair them up in twos. They'd go up on the mountains and they'd start talking to people in these little remote villages. And they would, by the time Pepe died back about 5 years ago, there was 35 churches that started up in the mountains in this Nahuatl Indian villages. But this lady said, I can't do it. And it took a couple of years. She finally decided, I'll go up there with them this time. I'll go up. And she said, you know what? When I got up here and I went into these villages, this is where I grew up. I realized that all these people that was being reached with the gospel were just like me. They had the same questions. They had the same issues. They had the same weaknesses. And so I discovered that I needed to get out of the kitchen, as it were, and go up one step and start going up there and doing this work and then coming back and working in the kitchen. So she did it, and it didn't take a long. She started a Bible study up there. And she could hardly wait every week to go up in the mountains and to do that lady's Bible study in one of these little huts. But isn't it amazing when we look at ourselves and we think, I can't do it. Look at all the people. I mean, who was one of the greatest people in the Old Testament? Moses. Don't send me. Find somebody else. I'm not qualified. The Lord used Moses, didn't he? And he used his brother to help him because he had a good speech. But isn't it amazing how God can do that? And, you know, you find out that when you go out with somebody else, and I think that's why you need to go out in pairs. When you go out with somebody else, you know, you've got somebody to talk to share whatever it is you're thinking about. And when you go out and you talk to people, you discover that usually one of you got the answer to the questions they have. And you know, there's not an Einstein. There's no Einsteins out there that's got all of the right answers. Most of them's got, they don't have any more questions than you do. And I've discovered in the last 50 years that all it takes is about the answers to about 20 questions. And if you can answer them, you're ready to go. And you're able to be the one that's leading the pack. But, you know, I want us to think about this issue, why we should be involved. Why should we be laborers going out into the field? You know, I've got some verses here in four different columns that deals with the issue. And I want us to think about the first one here. And I've got the four gospels and the way the gospels close. Look at the way Matthew closes. And I think it's amazing that when you look at the book of Matthew, as it closes, it says, then Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given me to me in heaven and on earth. Notice the little word all. All authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Go. Can you think of a better message than that? You know, I've read different books where scholars have done research on the disciples and where they went and so forth. But I was amazed that when I went to India, I was in the state of Kerala on the left side of the lower portion of India. And lo and behold, we went to a place called the Church of St. Thomas. Doubting Thomas ended up in India taking the gospel. And then, but before we got there, we were over in Madras, which was on the right side. And lo and behold, there is where St. Thomas, that's what they called him, was buried. Did he go as far as he could go? He did, didn't he? And you know what? It's interesting when you think about what the Lord commanded just when he rose up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. He told them there to go. But to go where? Well, he said start in Jerusalem. And so where do we need to start? Where do you start? Not Jerusalem, Wilmington. Okay? And then Judea, all the surrounding areas. And then Samaria, the place where you would be rejected for sure. And then to the uttermost parts of the world. It's amazing, isn't it? Go. And here's what you do when you go. He said, and make disciples. But to make disciples, what do they need to do before they become a true disciple? They need to get saved, don't they? And so you go out and you share the gospel, and then you find out that those who are able, available and able and teachable, enduring, so forth, they're the ones that you could disciple. And you can you think of anything better than to be in a discipleship program? To have all of these Bible studies where you can get together and challenge one another and encourage one another and then go out and do the work. It's amazing. Go. And he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you know what? How many times have you prayed, Lord, be with me today? Well, you know what the best way to get the Lord to be with you all day is go out and share the gospel. And I mean, if you go to work, wherever you go, if you go shopping, you know, you need to have some tracks in your pocket. You need to have some coins in your pocket. You need to have something that you can get into a conversation with people. Karen's got one of the best little tools for ladies I've ever seen. It's a little heart pin. It's got five little gems on it. And the five gems is a wordless book. Each one of the gems got a different color. And it's amazing the ladies that she gives that little heart to, and they start crying. I needed this today. Thank you for sharing with me. And she hadn't said anything except, could I give you something? Could I give you a gift? Can you think of any better gift to give anybody than the gospel? It's the greatest gift. It's a free gift, right? You don't have to work for it. And you can give it to people. You can share the gospel with people. And he says here, this is what we need to be doing. Making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. Several years ago, we were up in Prince Edward Island. And we went to a church there. And I noticed that they had a little bulletin board, and on the bulletin board, they had our goal as a church. Number one was worship God. Number two, equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Number three, share the gospel everywhere we go. Can you think of a better bulletin board message than that? And that's a good challenge. Worship, it begins with worship. Because if you're worshiping in the Lord and you're running into you know, you're doing the right things and you're starting off at the right place. And then when you get up from the knees, you're ready to go, right? And it's amazing. But look at Mark's got, I got these, Mark's gospel and I've got them numbered 1, 2, 3, 4. But look at number 2 there, the location and the audience. It says there in the closing, it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, everybody. Everybody needs to hear the gospel of it. And you know what? Right now there's Bibles being translated into all of these different languages. And they changed their schedule now, Wycliffe. They went from 2025, now it's 2030. They're hoping to have a Bible study or a Bible being translated into every language. But in order to do the translation, you got to go there and reach the people first, don't you? Then you got to learn to talk to them. You got to learn their language, and then you can start translating. But everywhere. And it says here in verse 20, the end of verse 1, the Lord working with them and confirming their word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And isn't it amazing that, again, you have the expression here, the Lord was working with them. And the Lord was working through them. Now, isn't that how it works? It's amazing. But look at the next one here, how Luke is. And here's the message that you need to take with you when you go. It says in Luke 24:46 there, it says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. You know, the Lord gave them this command right before he went up, didn't he? And they ended up doing what? They worshiped him every day. And you see the other gospels, they were going out every day and telling everybody about the good news. You know, if you were to see somebody that had been nailed to a cross, that died that shameful death, was buried and rose again the third day, and you saw him face to face, and he told you what to do, could you stop? You couldn't, could you? You couldn't shut your mouth. You'd be proclaiming what he'd done for you, and that's what the disciples were doing. But, you know, repentance. What does repentance mean? You know, you go in this direction in life, the way of the world, and what do we really need to do? We need to turn around and start going in the direction of God, right? We need to be walking the narrow way instead of the broad way. And when we walk that way, you know, we'll have great joy. You know what? I think it's nothing can please you more than to know that, you know what? I'm doing what the Lord has asked me to do. I'm serving him. He gave me a great commission to go. And you know, it's interesting when in Matthew chapter 10, when the Lord sent those 12 disciples out to go all the way around and share the gospel of the kingdom and prepare the way for him to come, he told them, as you go, preach. Right? It's not, you know, I'm going to leave here and I'm going to drive to Reedsville this afternoon. But as I go, what do I need to be doing? If I stop, what do I need to do when I get out of the car? I need to try to get in a conversation with somebody, right? I need to give them a track. You know, last night we were at a restaurant having dinner with the other Karen Denny. And you know what? When we got through eating, I gave these three teenagers sitting at the booth beside us John 3:16 coin. They never heard of John 3:16. Can you believe that? And it's amazing the number of kids I could give that John 3:16 coin to, and they can quote it to. But here was three they never heard of before. No idea what I was talking about. But I was able to give them a tract. And, I mean, people were waiting for us to get out of the restaurant so others could be seated. So I was not able to get into conversation. But we need to go, don't we? Look at the center next column over. And you've got some illustrations here of different ways God used people in getting saved and how he did the work. It was not man doing the work or women doing the work. It was God doing the work. Look at the first one here. You see here in Acts chapter 16, the number one point, a man from Macedonia, Paul has a dream, and who gave him the vision that he had? It was God, wasn't it? And in this vision, this man said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over and help us. Now that's a good thing to do, isn't it? Who can you call to come here and help you? And I think it's interesting that when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you see there the different gifts that's been given to the church, that of teaching, shepherding, and evangelism. And the purpose of those three gifts mentioned there is to equip the saints. They need to be in the work of training other people how to do it, right? Because God has given them a gift and they're equipping the saints. And once you're able to do that, then you are equipped. You're like a car. You know, you're not fully equipped if you don't have a ignition switch, do you? If you don't have the ability to roll down the windows, you don't have a fully equipped car. You want a car that does everything it's advertised to do, right? And that's what we need to do. And you know, I've discovered repeatedly that many times when I go to visit somebody, I go to talk to them and, you know, they might be in the hospital or anything like that. Once you get there and you start talking to them and you ask them if they know for certain they're going to heaven and if they were to die and end up in heaven, God should say, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? Well, I'm a good person. I go to church. They could tell you all the good things they do, but they got the wrong answer, don't they? And then all of a sudden you think, I went to the hospital to visit this person to be a shepherd, to do the work of a shepherd. But now I've got to do the work of an evangelist. And then they get saved. Now I've got to do the work of a teacher. You need to do all of them, don't you? And you're not fully equipped until you can do those. And I think we as churches need to be doing what they said that the bulletin board up in Prince Edward Island. Right? Worship God. Okay? Make disciples. Equip the saints. And take the gospel everywhere. But here, Paul goes to Macedonia. We don't have time to look at all the details. But look at point number two. An angel of the Lord in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, it says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So he ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Have you ever had that happen when you start talking to somebody? Yes, I've got a Bible. Remember a guy up in New York one time, he bought a Bible the week before, and he discovered that there was a book in there that had his name, James, in it. And he said he had read James four times, but he didn't understand what he was reading. Guess what? He got saved. James got saved reading the book of James. And here's an Ethiopian eunuch and he's just been to Jerusalem, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah 53. Can you think of a better place to be at Scripture, to be reading, for someone to start asking questions about what they're reading? And Philip jumps up in the chariot with him and explains the gospel to him and exactly what Christ did for him. And guess what? He got saved. And the first question this eunuch asked was, can I be baptized? Well, yes, there's a pool of water. Let's go do it. I want to tell everybody else through baptism, I died with Christ. I was buried with him and I rose again. That's what it means, isn't it? But look at another illustration here. Here's a man in Joppa whose name was Simon. And again, if you read the whole story, we won't take time because I'm going to run out of time if I do. He was instructed to send a man down to Joppa, send a group down to Joppa and find Peter and bring him up here and he'll explain to you what you need to do. And he did, didn't he? And you remember the whole story. It's a beautiful story. But what happens when Peter gets there? He explains the gospel to this guy, and not only does he get saved, but his whole household gets saved. And now what happens when people see something change in your life? They wonder, what happened to you? What made you different? Can you explain it to me? But look at the next one. This next one, number four. You got Paul and Silas in jail. And you know what? They were not really burdened down with being in jail, were they? They were arrested and put in jail for the wrong reason. But what happened? They started singing songs to the Lord and started worshiping God. And all of a sudden, an earthquake occurred and the chains fell off and the jailer came to him. And he was scared to death. He was ready to commit suicide. And his question was to the disciples there, all the Silas in the group, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a good question, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? And there's no greater privilege in life than to have people ask you that question. What do I need to do in order to be saved? And the next one you see here, it's Paul. He was Saul, right? And he got his name changed to Paul. And he was on his way to Damascus. And what was he going to do when he got there? He was going to arrest all the believers and bring them back and put them in jail, right? But what happened? The Lord spoke to him directly. Now, none of us has ever had that situation ever, where he specifically reveals himself to us like he did Paul. And he asked Paul, Paul, who are you persecuting? Don't you realize that when you persecute believers, you're persecuting me? Paul was dumb. He didn't have any answer, did he? But you know what? He asked the right question. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord revealed himself. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And so he trembled and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, isn't that the right way to get saved when you come face to face with the Lord? Lord, what would you have me to do? I think the best thing to do is be like Isaiah. What happened to him when he saw the Lord? He fell down, didn't he? Woe is me. And he asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? Here am I, send me. That should be our philosophy every day, right? When we get up, give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, and then say, Lord, here am I. What do you want me to do today? Oh, I'm going to work, but I can use you there at work. You've got colleagues that need to know about Christ. And when you go to lunch, you can go to a restaurant or you can stop at McDonald's or wherever and you can pass out tracts and you can share the good news, can't you? That's amazing. But you know what? Look at the point number three I want us to look at. Here's a rich man. You remember the story in Luke chapter 16 about a rich man named, and he's not named here, but we know the name of the poor man, don't we? Lazarus. He was a poor man, and he would go to this rich man's house, and he would feed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And he was covered with sores and so forth. And he died. And guess what? The rich man died too, didn't he? I wish we had time to look at this whole story. Maybe next time I come, I can do Luke chapter 16. But it's incredible. Right? They both die. One ends up at the right place. Okay? And he was carried by angels, it says there in verse 22, to Abraham's bosom. And it says, and the rich man also died and was buried and being in torment in Hades. And he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. There was a gulf between the two. And you know, here I think he's explaining when the people in the Old Testament, when they died, where did they go? Some went to the place of torment and others went to the place where they were waiting for the Lord. Okay. And there's a gulf between them. And he said, no, there's a gulf here. There's no way I could send anybody to help you in your terrible situation. You made the choices and now you're suffering the consequences of the choices. And so he couldn't get anything done for him. And then listen to what he says. He says in verse 27 of that passage there, he says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers that have testified, and let him testify that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. All of a sudden, he's praying for an evangelist. Isn't that amazing? Why didn't he pray for an evangelist when he was alive? To bring the good news to him that he could take to his five brothers. Would that have been a miracle? But he was too late, wasn't he? He was a day late and his life short. Not a dollar short, his life short. And he was in this terrible place of torment. And now he's got all of the emotions. He could feel pain. And we don't have time to look at all the things that he could do. But he had all of these emotions. But, you know, one of his greatest emotions was, hey, my five brothers are not saved. Would you send Lazarus back up there and let him talk to them? If somebody from the dead were to go back and talk to them, they'd listen to him. You know, it's interesting. His response was, well, they got Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, they wouldn't listen to someone even though he rose from the dead. And you look at what happened to the Lord Jesus. You know, how many people didn't want to hear about him raising from the dead? Right? Did they believe? The ones that was convinced in their heart that they would not believe, they didn't. They didn't believe even though they heard about the Lord Jesus rising from the dead. But you know, you and I, that's how we got saved. When somebody came and told us that somebody died for our sins, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day. And he did that for you and for me. I can't think of any better news that we could take to people around us. And you know, how many relatives do we have that we know are not saved and not trying to do anything about their current condition? I've got a nephew right now that he tells his mom he'll come home and he'll tell her, oh, I'm okay. If she brings up a subject, he'll leave for a week or so and he'll come to Cary and stay with a terrible situation there. And then when he runs out of money, he'll come back home. Right? Who do I need to be praying for and trying to reach? I need to reach him, don't I? And I pray for him every day that eventually the Lord will make him fall on his face and he'll roll over and then look up and recognize that he's not in control. He needs to be saved. And when people end up down there and they're doing like this rich man, it's too late, isn't it? He can't do anything to help any of his family, much less his neighbors and all the people around his Jerusalem and his Galilee and Samaria and so forth. It's amazing how you can do that. But look at the last one, and I used this topic the last time I was here. It was about being an ambassador for Christ. You and I have been commended by God to be an ambassador. You know, it's interesting right now in Ukraine, what are they doing to the ambassadors and all of the different people that are there, a part of that ambassadorship in Ukraine? They're telling them, get out right now while there's time, because if a war starts, we're not going to come and get you. Is that good news? No. We serve the risen Savior, and he has commanded us as ambassadors. And you read this passage when you go home. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation. And here's the good news that we can take to him. It says in verse 20 of that passage there in that fourth column, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. I can't think of a better message to take to people to reconcile people from this world to the next world where our citizenship is at in heaven. Right? That's what we need to be doing. And can you think of any better reasons to be involved in taking the good news to people? We need to be doing it, don't we? And you know, if any of you if you feel uncomfortable sharing the gospel with somebody, we could put together a gospel class. We could do a weekend meeting and where we could get together and everybody could be that wants to do it. You could be trained on how to take a simple gospel tract and go talk to people. And once you do it, you know, I remember I was up in Canada doing this gospel presentation and doing a teaching at a church up there. And I gave him a little outline on how to share the gospel. And I asked him, I said, go home tonight and find somebody that you could sit down with and go through each of these steps with them. Okay. The next morning, everybody comes back to class and this one guy could hardly wait to see me and tell me what happened that night. He said, you know what? I asked my little 8-year-old girl if I could sit down with her and go through this outline. And so we sat down and I went through each of the points. She was a sinner. She could receive a free gift. And he said, we went through all of it. And when we got through, she said, Daddy, I'm a sinner. Can I get saved? Can you think any better deal than that? He was able to lead his little girl to the Lord. And you know what? you have never seen such a happier group of people the next day when all of the ones that was in that class was so excited about seeing this little girl get saved. It really brings joy in our hearts. You know, Paul said that the Thessalonians, they would be his crown of rejoicing when Christ appeared. And can you imagine when we appear with Christ and all the pieces of the puzzle together and the pieces that got saved that you had no idea about, that you shared a track with them or whatever? It's going to be quite a blessing, isn't it? Or you had you were an influence in their life. They looked at you and said, something different about him. It's a blessing, isn't it? Let me encourage you, read that outline I've given you and look at those reasons why we need to be involved in taking the good news to everybody. And like I shared the last time, if you want to have beautiful feet, you need to have the preparation of the gospel on your feet when you go out. And when you share the good news, you've got beautiful feet. Let's just praise the Lord and thank him for our time together this morning. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you for the amazing grace that was shown to us at Calvary. And Father, we thank you that you received us just as we were. And we thank you, Father, that just as I am, we came without one plea. And you received us. You saved us. And you've called us to be ambassadors for you. You want us to take the good news to everybody we run into. Oh, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us. Just be with us now. Help us, Father. As we separate and go our separate ways, we pray that we would all have beautiful feet, taking the good news of the glorious gospel wherever we go. And Father, help us to begin with our neighbors, those around us, in our communities, in our city. We just ask that you would help. Give us wisdom. Give us the strength. Give us the courage. Help us to be motivated and constrained by love. And we just praise you and thank you this morning. In your son's precious name, for all that you've done for us. Amen. Thank you.